In church, we know that love the Lord your God is the most important thing that there is you can do. It's the first commandment. If you were going to do one thing and do it well, it would be love the Lord your God. And so if you're going to do that, you'd have to ask yourself, how am I going to do that? How do I love the Lord my God? So let me take 20 minutes to share with you, but before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace toward us. We thank you that you've blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places. And we can't do anything without you, and we acknowledge your goodness. And so today, as we discuss the Word of God for a short while, I pray that you would make it live. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us and cause there to be truth in the heart of each and every person. In Jesus' name. We know what it means to love our wives or our husbands, or at least we have the idea of what it means, and we try. And we know what it means to love our children, but what does it mean to love God? And there's a lot of actual answers to this question. And I've asked various people, including my wife, how do you love God? And they've all given me different answers. The ones that I'm going to share with you, there's 3 points, but none of them anyone's told me are the points of how you love God. So the fact remains, it's a big subject and there are many ways to love God. But I want to share with you 3 today. And you may or may not have heard of these before. And a lot of people, when they first become Christians, they come to faith because they're afraid of something. They're afraid of their eternal state without Christ. They're afraid of going to hell. Now, I've certainly led people to the Lord with that method. You might have heard about the lady that I used the heater with. And she said, Lord, save me. And so certainly hell is a motivating force to get people into the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of people, especially new Christians in church, who are following God because of fear. They want to do the right things because they're worried about the consequences of not doing the right things. And predominantly, I think that's the main method of evangelism that people use is, you know, there's hell and there's heaven and you want to do the right thing and there's the free gift. And we use that to get people into the kingdom of God. But being afraid of hell doesn't help you love God. It's a great hindrance. And so if you're going to love God, it's not that you shouldn't have a healthy respect for hell. It's just that you can't do the things that God's asking to do if it's fear that's motivating you to do them. And because there's nothing within you that actually truly desires to do those things for yourself. So there's got to be some type of a change. And loving the Lord your God is one of those things that helps you to live a life that pleases him, because your life isn't lived out of fear anymore, it's lived out of love for God. So when you can move to a place of loving God, then you're able to start living for him, and you find that faith and grace and the kingdom and all of it becomes a pleasure instead of something that's difficult. And you know that diets are hard, right? It's because they start with the word die. And but it's because often it's something we're forcing ourselves to do, right? But imagine if you loved carrots and celery and to you it was like ice cream. Well, it would be easy, right? It would be a pleasure. Well, when we come to love God, it's kind of like the things that are difficult become a pleasure to us. Something changes within us. And so when we come to love God, it makes a huge difference. So I'm not talking about the type of love where you force yourself to love him, because you know what? There's a love where you just have affection. That's a type of love. And then there's the type of love where you force yourself to do the right thing because it's loving. Well, we start there with God. We start there by doing the things for him that we must do because it's love. But we must come to the place where we have natural affection for God, and then that makes a great deal of difference. So how do we get to a place like that? Well, I'm going to get you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, I think. It's either 15 to 19 or 15 to 20. It's 15 to 19. All right. Now we've heard this passage has been preached on many times, especially by my father, but by others as well. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And this is what Paul's been praying. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." So Paul was praying for these Ephesian Christians that they would have a revelation of everything God had done for them. And as a result of that, that was going to change the way those people saw things, and that change in seeing was going to change the way they felt about themselves and the way they lived and acted. If we go to another verse, which is 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we're going to see something that summarizes all of that into one very quick sentence. It's the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." And it's true that we love because he first loved us, in the sense that we reciprocate. Because we've been loved and accepted, we reciprocate that love. But in another way, it's much truer, that you can't learn to love God back unless you see his love for you. And I know that there's very few young ladies who, when approached by a man and showered with acts of affection, can refuse the love and the affection. You know, you imagine a young man that's showering his love and affection on a young lady, and he does it over and over and over. That young lady will find it very difficult to ignore him, because she's seeing the love and the affection. Well, the Lord our God showers us with love and affection all the time, but the problem is we just don't see it. It's like we're surrounded by the love of God all the time, but we've got no clue. But once we see the love of God, we change, and we cannot help but respond. In fact, it makes a great deal of difference to your worship in church. I used to think worship in church would... When I was a kid, I used to think that heaven would be really boring because all you did was worship God all the time. And I knew what it was like worshiping God in church. You just stand up and sing songs for half an hour, and that's really boring. And I think, I don't know if I want to be in heaven for a million years doing that, but it's better than being in hell for a million years, so I'll prefer heaven, but it doesn't sound interesting to me. But as I've grown and I've come to see the love of God for me, worship has become a joy, because the words are making me appreciate God, and it becomes a heart thing. And so worship isn't is a drudgery for me anymore. And in fact, when I'm in heaven, it's going to be so wonderful, because you know why the angels say holy, holy, holy all the time? It's because every second they're getting a new revelation of who God is, and all they can help saying is holy, 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 because every second their heart is enlarging back towards him. And I just think that wouldn't be bad. That'd be so wonderful. And it's like the more you see of God and his love for you and how great he is, the more your heart just fills up with wonder back in reverse. And so that's all this verse and the prayer that Paul was praying in Ephesians are showing us. That if you want to have love for God, what you need to do is see his love for you. And what better way of getting that than to ask for it and to look for it? Sometimes we are surrounded by people who, no matter how much we try to love them, they cannot see that we love them. Sometimes our children are a little bit like that. We do lots of loving things for them, but they don't always appreciate it to the fullness of what we feel, is being given. You know, they're getting fed and they're getting clothed and they're getting gifts and they're getting friendly chats to advise their life in the right direction. It's not all overly appreciated sometimes. But as they grow and become older, they see it. And then they appreciate it. And I know as adults, both my wife and I have gone to our parents and said, "Thank you for the things you have done for us as we've grown up." Because, you know, we didn't see it at the time, but as adults, we've seen it and we've appreciated it. And so sometimes we're surrounded by the love of God, but we can't see it. But we can actually stop and look for it. And what we should do is pray for it. And so Paul was praying for the Ephesians that they would see the incomparably great riches that God has for you. We should be praying these things for ourselves. And recently I read this book called How Christianity Changed the World. Some of you have read that book. Just an amazing book. And as a result of reading that book, I can't but help see the love of God in everything. When an ambulance shoots past, I realise that that's the love of God towards those people. You know, 1,000 years ago, no one would have cared that someone was dying. But because God raised up Christians who've started the ambulance services and started hospitals and started mental institutions, and it's Christians that translated and taught languages and started schools, it's because of Christians and the love of God in those Christians that nearly every good thing in the world today exists. I can't just think about anything without realising that God's love is everywhere. I was even watching a documentary on Mount Everest one day, and as they were walking up to base camp and I was seeing the flowers on the side of the hill, I just realised God's even decorated the world. God's love is, it's just everywhere. And once you start seeing his love, you just appreciate it all the time. So for me, the first initial step to loving God is to recognise that he loves you and to even pray to recognise it. If you've never prayed that prayer, start praying it today. Start praying it every day that you would see how much he loves you. And you might not notice the difference from day to day, but as time goes on, you'll notice the difference. And you'll be able to look back and say, Lord, I just feel so loved. I've heard so many Christians say to me, I know God loves me because the Bible says it, but I've never felt his love. Well, you start praying this type of prayer and you'll start to feel his love. Things will start to change. The Lord will reveal his love to you. Now, the second point that I'd like to make about how to love God comes from the life of our dear friend Jacob in the Bible. Do you all know who Jacob is? Jacob? Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? He's one of my favourite guys because his life was just a complete mess, and I think we've all got something to relate to with Jacob. And I used this illustration in America a few weeks ago, and I said, Jacob messed up his life so bad, his brother tried to kill him, he even had to run for his own life. And I said, how many people here have had to run for their own life? About 3 people put up their hands in the church. I thought, man, I want to have a talk with you afterwards and hear your stories. It's interesting stories. So, how many people here have had to flee for your life? Yeah. One person. That sounds like an interesting story too. So, but most of us, we live safe, happy lives, and we don't have to flee for our life. But Jacob, he had to flee for his life because his brother wanted to kill him. And at the end of Jacob's life, he said to Pharaoh, he said, my life has been short and full of problems. Well, go and examine Jacob's life and just start counting up his problems and you'll see it was true. He had a terrible life. You know, children that sell another child off to slavery and then say that the kid was killed by not a dingo, what was it? I forgot what animal supposedly killed the kid, a wolf or something like that. And for some reason, dingo popped into my head. And then he's thinking that his son's dead all these years and just all the craziness. And then, of course, his brother trying to kill him. And then you've got Uncle Laban selling him the wrong girl to be his wife. You know, they don't have fluorescent lights at night. And he wakes up in the morning and finds it's the wrong girl. I mean, what a shock. And someone said to me once, well, surely you would have known. She would have talked and, you know, you would have recognised her voice. Okay, nuts, she wouldn't have talked. She was in on the conspiracy. She would have kept her mouth shut. Nah, he didn't find out till the morning, and it was like, it's you! He had a terrible life. And anyway, there's this one moment in Jacob's life that I think is really awesome. And he's running away for his life. His brother's trying to kill him, and he gets away from home. And he lays down to have a sleep, and he uses a rock for a pillow. I used a football for a pillow once. It wasn't very comfortable. Has anyone used a rock for a pillow here? A few people. Probably not your best night's sleep, hey? And so Jacob's using this rock for a pillow, and that night has a vision of angels coming and going up to heaven. Just an amazing experience of God. And he wakes up and says, God's living right here. This is God's house. So he calls it God's house, which in Hebrew is Bethel. And now as a result, there's, you know, thousands of churches all around the world called Bethel, the house of God, including John Christian's church in in Bimavaram. It's called Bethel Baptist. And so he wakes up and he has a moment where God becomes personal to him. So, you know, Abraham, do you know, before Abraham, there wasn't a single human in the whole world that was following God. And it was like World War II. You know, there wasn't a single goodie in the whole of Europe. I mean, that maybe that's exaggerating it, but the Allies had to establish a beachhead in Europe on D-Day, right? They had to get all these soldiers and they had to storm ashore. Well, God didn't have anyone in the world. He had to establish a beachhead into the world, and he was looking for someone, and he found Abraham. So Abraham was the beachhead. Abraham had relationship with God, and God got his foot in the door. He's going to crack this world open, and he had to start with someone. So Abraham followed God and knew him, and Isaac followed God and knew him, but Jacob didn't know God yet. God was the God of his fathers, but it wasn't personal to him. But this night, he wakes up and says, this is God's house. He's real. He says, from now on, he's going to be my God. So in other words, he wasn't his God yet. He knew that Abraham was following this God, and he knew the world was full of all these other gods. But he wakes up and says, he's going to be my God, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to give him a tithe of all that I have. And see, that just proves that tithing isn't, it's a grace and not a law, because tithing really begins at the place of something you want to do, not something that you're forced to do, even though it's in the law as well. And so Jacob has this moment of saying, I want to follow God, and I'm going to. And so for me, the second way that you can love God is making a choice just like that. You might have accepted Jesus into your heart and become a Christian because you were scared of hell and all of that, and now you're doing your best to be a good Christian. But why don't you take a leaf out of Jacob's book and say, you are going to be my God, and I'm going to follow you because I want to follow you, and I'm going to give you a tithe, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to listen, I'm going to do all the things that Christians should do because I want to do those things. So the second way that we can love God is to make a choice to say, I want to do those things. And recognize that when you want to do them, that's showing love towards God. Do you know when someone gives you a Christmas present because they're forced into it, it's not quite the same? But when they give you a Christmas present because they want to, it makes a difference, right? It's love. But when we say to God, I want to follow you, I want to be a person who prays, I want to read the Bible to see what you've written in here, I want to listen to hear what you've got to say to me, when you want to do something, that's love. And if you want to know how to love God, make a choice that you want to follow him. There's a third way to love God, and it's in the very next verse, 1 John 4 verse 20. And you've probably heard this verse before. Wait for it to be located. It's up there. It's just not up there. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. What this verse is saying in a nutshell is that when we love other people, we are loving God. That's what it's saying. And there are other verses in the Bible that say the same thing as this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, and when someone had done something for someone else, Jesus said, you did it for him. And when someone did not do something for someone else, Jesus said, you did not do it for me. You all know that parable? Keith Green has a great song about that, slightly humorous but convicting as well. And so when we show love towards other people, we are showing love towards God. And when we don't show love towards other people, we are showing hatred towards God. And so if you want a very easy, practical way of loving God, just look at people around you and say, what can I do for other people? And so I know, for example, that if someone, when we're in America, there are a number of occasions when people gave gifts to our children. And so in those moments when people give our children gifts, I personally feel loved, even though I wasn't given anything. They might have been given a box of Smarties or something. Well, I don't care whether I get the Smarties or not, but because someone's done something for my children, it's a blessing to me. Well, we're all God's children. So when we do something for someone else, it's a blessing to God. And you also know that when your own children are fighting in the house, you just want them to get along with each other and recognize each other. Well, you know, we are also God's children. And when we don't get along with each other, that's not a blessing to the Lord. And in Psalm 133, it says how blessed it is when people walk together, or when brothers walk together in unity. So the way that we treat each other is a reflection of our attitudes towards God Himself. And so I was just thinking about the different ways we can love people. There's a few different quick ways I can share. One is the way we love our spiritual leaders. And we've got pastors in the church, like my dad, and Pastor David, and Tony. And then there are these are people who are leading the church. And if our heart is hard towards them or closed towards them, we're unable to receive blessings from them or through them. But if our heart is open towards them and we love them, this is the message of sonship, that is actually love towards Jesus Christ Himself and love towards God, and the love of God can flow through them and back to us. But you know what? God's family is big, and there are a lot of Christians in this city, Christians in our own church, Christians in other churches, and the way we love all of those people is the way that we love God. And you know, Jesus said at the Last Supper, He said that he who wants to be great in the kingdom of God should be a servant to all. And then He gave them the example of washing the feet. And so we as Christians should learn how to be servants to each other, and that's how to become great in the kingdom of God. And in doing so, we are showing love to other people, but showing love to God Himself. And of course, I'm not keen on people washing my feet, but you can wash my car. And if you want to love other people in the city, especially if you want to find a way to love other pastors or other Christians in the city, just start washing their cars. You'll make them feel really awkward. They'll say things like, oh, you don't have to do that, but it really will be an act of service. And you know what? It's funny how some Christians will bend over backwards to wash the feet of another Christian, but they won't want to mow their lawn or wash their car, because that's a big job. Well, that's the point of it. We've got to do things for each other. And so as you pray, and as you ask God to reveal Himself to you, and as His love fills your heart, and as you choose to do the things that He asks you to do because you want to, loving other people gets easier and easier and easier, and that is loving God as well. And so there are also one other group of people that we need to love, and these are the unbelievers. And they deserve to be loved, not with strings attached. Because sometimes we love them thinking that now that we've loved them, they should become Christians. You know, we kind of love them conditionally, with strings attached, expecting that our love ought to result in them getting saved. No, we ought to just separate those two things right there. We ought to share the gospel just because we should, and we ought to love them just because we should. Those two things don't necessarily have to be connected. And so when we show love towards unbelievers, our next-door neighbours who don't know the Lord, or just random people we meet, then that is showing love towards Jesus Christ. When we were in America, we went to a thrift store in Spokane in Washington, because we were getting ready to go to the snow, and, well, snow equipment is really expensive. One snow jacket is $100, a pair of snow pants is $100, like American, so that's like $150 Australian. To equip our whole entire family with snow gear was going to be a more than $1,000 exercise. And we're only going to the snow for like one day. So we went to the thrift store and we got snow gear for our whole family for $70. Pretty good, hey? Including this camo jacket, which was totally awesome. And this camo snow jacket, ex-military surplus, fit me perfectly. I was real pleased. And I thought to myself, I can't wait to bring this back and take it on the Outback trip. I'll be the envy of all the youth. And so I got this really awesome snow jacket. We went to the snow, had a great time. You can look on Facebook and see the picture of it. So when we came back, one night in Lancaster, I had to go out for something to the shops. So I'm driving to Walmart, and I pulled over to get, because I realized I want to listen to a sermon. So I'm pulling over on the side of the road, and I'm getting a sermon on my iPhone to listen to, because you shouldn't do that while you're driving. You should pull over. And so in Lancaster, there's a lot of homeless people. And I always forget that the minute you pull over somewhere, there's always going to be someone knocking on your window asking for money. This happens. It's almost predictable. So I pull over and I'm trying to find my sermon, and there's this guy knocking on my window and he wants money. And I have no money. I mean, I have a card, but I'm not giving him a card. So, no, I'm really sorry, I don't have money. Wind up the window and he walks off. And I look up and he's hobbling down the street. And instantly, I remember a story in the Bible. Can you guess which story? It's the silver and gold have I none, but the guy with the leg problem. It's a guy that can't walk, but he wants money. So instantly, I remember the story. I've got to go and pray for this guy because I don't have any money, but I can pray for him and his leg will get better. So I leap out of the car, wearing my snow jacket, and race up the road to this guy and say, excuse me, I saw you limping. And it's really awkward in those first initial moments, you know. But I just know I've got to pray for you, and told him there's a story in the Bible just like this moment, and I feel I'm supposed to pray. And he looks at me and says, I'm really cold, can you give me a jacket? And I looked at him, he was really shivering. And he had apparently been in like a trailer park, which is like a caravan park, and he'd been kicked out that very night. He had nothing. So he'd just been made homeless that night. He was walking down the street. He had no food or no drink. He'd gone into like a fast food place and asked for something to eat. And all they had given him was a cup of like soft drink. And there you go, have that. So he's cold and he's drinking like icy drinks. That couldn't have helped. And so I knew what I had to do. I got to give the guy my snow jacket. Oh Lord, my special snow jacket. Only cost me $5 at Spokane Goodwill. And so I took off my jacket, gave it to the guy with a little bit of remorse. And and then he said, yes, you can pray for me. So I lay down, put my hands upon him. And as I just prayed, real simple prayer, Lord, I just prayed to heal this guy's leg. He looked at me and he said, something's happening to my leg. He said, you're a really pure person. That's what he said. I don't even know what that meant. I said, I asked him, was his leg better? And he said, no, it's not better, but it's getting better. And so I just knew the Lord was going to complete the healing. So he went on his way, and I was so touched to be able to do that for someone. So what was I doing in that moment? Loving the Lord, showing the love for God. I love the Lord by giving him my prized possession snow jacket. And I hopped back in the car and I said, Lord, I've just given away my snow jacket. I said, you owe me one. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, that was never your snow jacket. He said, I gave that to you in the thrift store so that that guy could have it. I said, all right, fair enough. But please give me another jacket anyway. And a few days later, we went to the snow again. It snowed, we went off on another experience. And I borrowed my son's snow jacket. And he didn't come that time. And his snow jacket turned out to be way better than the camo one. And so when we sold all the snow gear to recover our money, I just hung on to that one. So I got my snow jacket. And when we go to the Outback trip, I'll be the warmest person there. Be really good. So I just want to close this morning by reminding you of those 3 points. If you want to love God, first of all, it helps to see how much he loves you. So start by praying for a revelation of his love. Start praying every day and your life will begin to change. It may not be instant, or it might be. It might be gradual, but it will have an effect upon your life. It's the same as putting money in the bank every day. Eventually it adds up and soon you got a lot. Start praying this prayer and things will start to change. The second point is make a choice, just like Jacob. Say, you will be my God, and I will follow you. It's something I want to do. And the third point is, look at people around you with fresh eyes. See each and every person as an opportunity to show the love of God. Each person is an opportunity to love God in the way you love them. Some people are more easier than others, but the harder ones to love are the better opportunity. Even your enemies, they're the best opportunity of all. Because loving them is really showing the love of God. Who knows, it might even help in your marriage a little bit too. So let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that you have loved us first. You've been kind and gracious to us, and even though we didn't recognize your love, and even though sometimes we've been like, spoiled brats and received your love but not even appreciated it, I thank you you've continued to give. And so this morning we pause and give you our appreciation, our love, and our recognition of that. And I pray today on behalf of everyone here and behalf of all who listen on the internet, that you might help us to recognize the love of God. Help us to see what you've done for us, and help us to be changed by that revelation. So Father, change us, I pray. And Father, give us the grace to have the same experience as Jacob, to choose to love you because of our intentions. And Heavenly Father, help us to see the opportunities that are surrounding us in loving others as being an opportunity to love you. So Heavenly Father, give us grace for all these points. And I pray that this message would rest into our hearts and fulfill the purpose for which you intended it. In Jesus' name, amen.